You know, brethren, you think we've been hearing in the feast here about what a tremendous job lies ahead, what a tremendous opportunity lies ahead, what an outstanding opportunity God is presenting out there for us to partake of, the restoration of mankind, the restoration of this world. You know, it's just awesome when you stop and ponder it, as I'm sure we have been. There's a tremendous job awaiting the resurrected saints as we prepare to rule with the living Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Christ comes to take control of the earth, he'll come as King, King of the world. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Shows here where Christ actually comes to the earth. And we will be there with him. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. In that day his feet will touch stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will flee in two. Notice the last part of verse 5 here. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. There's the proof. We're going to be there with him. Now we are coming because we have a job to do. And we've been preparing for that job, haven't we, during this lifetime. That's what this life, physical life, is all about, training. Getting it together. Staying focused. Being on the right track. Having our lives directed toward the purpose for what God, that God has called us for. Awesome purpose. Sets us apart from the rest of this of the world. But now we're going to be spirit beings when we come back. Notice verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one and his name one. Over all the earth. And so the millennium will begin. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 20 here. And we'll see where we are told what we are going to do. I think it's very interesting. We've covered this scripture before, obviously, many times. And, of course, every Feast of Tabernacles, as we ought to, because this is meat in due season. We are look at things that way. So let's look at the beginning of the millennium. Chapter 20 of Revelation, beginning in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Down to the last sentence, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The beginning of the millennium. And throne, brethren, is a sign of authority. And we will be ruling over cities, maybe a little village to begin with, you know, until we grow into the position, as was mentioned by somebody earlier. It's going to take a tremendous amount of administrative work. Tremendous amount. Unlike the church today, which is scattered and fractured and dispersed and all over the place and in a mess, at the resurrection, Christ is going to bring it all together. And then we can really get the job done, united that way. We can really begin to administer the government of God the way we should, the way God wants it done. So thrones show authority. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That, you know, that means, brethren, we're going to make judgments. If we're going to reign, we're going to make judgments. Lay down the laws of God, because we will know what they are. And that is why it is so vital that we understand and learn that today. Really understanding what are the laws of God all about. We're going to have to administer them, as Mr. Bowles went through and said, you're going to stand up there and you're going to give the sermon. You're going to carry the congregation, however many there might be. 20 or 30 to be in with, and then hundreds, thousands, whatever. What are you going to say? Well, I think the law of God says somewhere that when you start looking, oh no, we're going to know. Because we're learning now. That's our job. It's exciting when you think about it. And there's no end to learning, is there? I think in business, I'm learning every day something. And I enjoy that. I enjoy that challenge. I want to learn. I want to grow. We need to learn now so that we're ready to take that responsibility on when God gives us eternal life. And he will not do that lightly. If we're not ready, if we're not prepared, if the mindset is not right, he won't give it to us. Now is, in this time period, judgment is on the house of God, isn't it? And during the millennium, judgment means having power and authority, and we're going to have to execute it with wisdom and understanding and love and compassion, and with a rod of iron if we have to. That's not the preferred method, obviously. Living and reigning for 1,000 years, carrying out the government of God all during the millennium. This is an unbelievably meaningful undertaking that we're going to be a part of. Remember, when we start to help restoring the kingdom of God on the earth, there's going to be a lot of work to do, because this earth is going to be in the worst condition since creation. We think there's a mess now in various areas, the economy and what they've done to agriculture and with the wars and desolation and drought and all the rest of it. Nothing compared to what it's going to be like. And just as we are being prepared for this work, Jesus Christ was prepared for his work. Let's look at some of the prophecies that refer to this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll see what Christ had to go through in order to be prepared. We think it must have been easy for him. Oh no, it was not easy at all. It was difficult. And he had to do a whole lot more in order to qualify. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. In order for Christ to qualify, he had to divest himself of being God and be born of the Virgin Mary, and then he had to be given knowledge and wisdom as a human being, right? As well as the Son of God. He had double duty. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's going to be the king, the head ruler, and everyone else will be under him. And we will no doubt work under some of the apostles as well, as that was mentioned the other day. We will all have a place and a part in it. And just think, how many people in the world have any knowledge or understanding, even the slightest bit of understanding of what we understand, what we know? Hardly any. Of the billions of people, just, you know, all the billions of people down through the ages, God has called and selected you. Remember that billboard during the war? You know, Uncle Sam needs you. God wants you. God has selected you. It's very, you know, I often tell people the Christian life, it's very personal in every aspect. God's calling and working with you, giving you his spirit, directing you, guiding you, teaching you, being patient with you, with me. Very personal. God has called and selected you. That is awesome when you stop and think about it. God's calling and plan of salvation is an unbelievably marvelous thing to really understand. And you know, brethren, to bring peace, it says here about the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, only Christ can bring peace, right? Men have tried for generations, all the different things that they've raised up. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the League of Nations, and then it was the United Nations, then it was going to be this group and that group, and they just fell into disarray, and look at it today. Mankind cannot rule himself. People, of course, can't see or understand it. I cannot rule myself. I need the Spirit of God. I need the law of God to guide me. That's the guide. With God's Spirit working with my spirit, we've got a chance. And you've got a chance. And people today are saying peace, 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 and what do we have? War, war, war. And more war. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's going to go on into eternity, for all of eternity. And brethren, we will grow in grace and knowledge forever and ever. We're not just going to reach a point and stop. I made it. Remember Mr. Waterhouse, he used to be making jokes about the Protestants, and he'd say, when you're going to get to heaven, and you're going to get your wings, you know, you're going to float around forever, and he'd be teasing that way. And he said, no, we're going to change, we're going to grow, we're going to be moving forward all the time. So that's exciting. That is very exciting. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever." Now we have seen that there are thrones for the saints. I just want to read again. You don't have to turn there. Just set this thought up here as I move into something. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Let me just read it to you again. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." In the very end it says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Who are these thrones for then? It's obvious, isn't it? For the saints. For you. Okay, very powerful stuff. Thrones are there for the saints. And there's a throne there for Christ, obviously, as well. And what is it that destroys a society? Wrong judgments, sinful judgments, lack of justice has destroyed our countries. Well, it's not going to be a ho-hum approach during the millennium that we're going to take sitting on those thrones, not at all. It says the zeal, in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We have to be zealous and enthusiastic now, have our minds open to really understand what God is doing. And we can get beat up by this society, can't we? And we do, and we have been, and some of you are right now. Yeah, I understand that. We've all had it. Battered about, kicked around. Everyone's got stories to tell. But we cannot let that diminish the level of enthusiasm and zealousness that we have to live the Christian life. We just have to move on. I know in handling stress at work over the years, I've learned to go home and say, tomorrow is another day. And I can just put it aside and move on. I don't always think like that in my Christian life, mind you. You know, you can't kind of throw it off. But that's how you have to look at it. We got to move forward. Tomorrow's another day. But let's do it with some zeal, some enthusiasm. Psalm chapter 89. We have a prophecy here about the throne of David being turned over to Christ. Now, when this was given to David, he really didn't understand it. Psalm 89, verse 34. Verse 34, he says, "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." When you read the whole psalm, it is written after the captivity in Babylon, and the psalmist is lamenting somewhat. I'll pop over to verse 46 for a second. Then we'll come back here. In verse 46, he says, "How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire?" Well, back in verse 34, he says, "My covenant I will not break. I will not alter one word of what I promised. It is sure it's going to happen." Verse 35, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David." Now, how sure is this? Is it absolutely sure? "His seed shall endure forever, as his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." Selah. The psalmist did not really understand how this was going to happen. But God's promise is sure. And we can get down in the dump sometimes, and are we going to make it? And is God really listening to my prayers? And does he really care anymore? And this happens and that happens. Yes, he does, because he'll not change his promise to you. He wants to see you through. He wants to bring you through. And nothing's going to get in the way of that except you or me. We can be the only ones to shift that train onto a different track, not God. Luke chapter 1. Let's see how the throne of David follows all the way through and right up to the time we see here in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, where the angel Gabriel announced to Mary what was going to happen. In verse 30, here's the announcement. Verse 30. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David.'" That ties together with the verses in Isaiah. So Mary knew right from the very beginning exactly what was going to happen. What was going to happen? She did not have the understanding that we have today, obviously. But let's remember, she had undoubtedly gone through the scriptures, the different ones during her formative years in the synagogues. And then an angel tells her she'll be a part of it. She'll be a part of fulfilling these prophecies. It's given her lots to think about. Acts chapter 2. Let's go there for a moment. When the church began, when they started preaching on the day of Pentecost, the very purpose of the church then is also stated, that it is going to be under David, and Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. So all the way through this comes out, all the way through the scriptures. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. There it is, quite evident again. Now let's look at some of the things concerning the apostles. And this was also prophesied. Let's go back to Psalm 122, or let's go to Psalm 122, I should say. And with rulership in the kingdom of God, it's not going to be a democracy. We won't be sitting around on thrones voting. It's going to be a kingdom. And Christ is going to be the king. And all those under Christ are going to be subordinate kings. He's going to be the king. The King of Kings. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built and a city, as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment. There we have it, thrones again. Thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. Now this has to do with Revelation chapter 20. Thrones of judgment. Not one throne, but thrones, plural. These are the thrones that were promised to the 12 apostles, and Jesus told them that. Luke chapter 22. I know we're bouncing all over, but it's necessary to put this together this way so we can see it right from the very beginning. This thread runs through the scriptures. Luke 22. And Christ promised the apostles, you know, this very thing. Jerusalem is going to be quite a place. Quite a place. Jesus taught here, showing not only how the apostles were to serve during their ministry, but how they were going to serve in the kingdom of God. And it is a lesson for us. Luke 22. You know this story. You might not have thought of it in this context. Let's go through it a bit. Luke 22 and verse 24. Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Isn't that marvelous? You know, isn't that marvelous? You know, I was thinking when I read that, going through this my notes last night, and I can recall situations in the church over the years, and church, worldwide church, and there were certain men who just wanted a position like you wouldn't believe, and you probably know some people like that, just aching to be a deacon. And man, if I was only an elder. Remember I said to one fellow who was quite upset that I was ordained, visibly. I had to go to him and say, we got an issue here. We talked about it and got it resolved, because if I didn't do it, it wouldn't have happened. And I said, let me tell you something. If you want this job, you can have it. I didn't ask for it. I didn't want this job, like Mr. Hancock said about, you know, didn't want to give a sermon then. I didn't want it. I didn't want to be a deacon. When they called me, I didn't get out of my seat. I stayed there. John Pippi, please come down. John Pippi stayed in his seat. I said, my mind said, I didn't hear that. I didn't want any part of it. I didn't want any part of it. But it's interesting. Yeah, which one of them should be the greatest? Being the greatest is not the basis for learning how to serve, is it? No, not at all. And even as a king, Christ is going to serve. And as kings, you and me are going to serve. And here is how not to serve. Verse 25. And he said to them, the king of the Gentiles exercises lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. Here is the basis for how the apostles were to serve. Verse 27. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Christ set the example. He set an outstanding example. And although we will have power and authority, brethren, we will need to be servants. Teaching, helping, caring, loving, concerned, compassionate, all those things. Because we are going to be working during the millennium to add to the family of God. What an awesome responsibility. What a wonderful responsibility. That God would entrust that to you and me. After all, what is God going to do with the whole universe? Ask yourself, how many spirit beings does he need to accomplish the work that needs to be done? How many? Well, let's see now. I don't know. A lot. A lot, brethren. Verse 28. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Those thrones of David we just read about in Psalm 122, they'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is why they are called the thrones of David. And you have Christ sitting on the throne of David, and you have the apostles sitting on the thrones of David. They are subordinate or lesser thrones, obviously, ruling and judging over Israel. Now, what about the saints? Are they going to be sitting on thrones? What about us? We saw that thrones were set. You know, Revelation 20, verse 4. We just read that. Thrones were set. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. There's a prophecy. Here is a prophecy of what we are going to do. And we are going to be directly involved in carrying out the administration of the kingdom of God. And notice how similar this is and how there are shades of what comes later in the book of Revelation when we read here in verse 9, Daniel chapter 7. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery steam issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. This goes not only to the beginning of the millennium, but it goes clear all the way through to the great right throne judgment period. Because the books were opened. Now all those who live into the millennium are born during the millennium, they are going to be under judgment for eternal life at that time. Just as we're under judgment right now. We don't have second, third, fourth, and fifth opportunities. We have second, fourth, fifth, tenth, 100th opportunities to repent and to change and to grow. Yes, of course. Thank God that that's the case. Verse 13. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You talk about being part of a great project. You ever had that thought in your mind? You wake up some morning or you come home at night and you're relaxing, it's nice and quiet. You think you'd like to have your life really have some significance? You ever gone through periods like that? I know you have. And you say, my life really doesn't amount to a whole lot. I want to be a part of something. I want to really be a part of something fantastic to fulfill that need, that desire in me. Well, this is it. Our calling. As insignificant as we might think we are now, we got such unbelievable potential. If you remember nothing else of what I say, please remember that. Unbelievable potential, awesome opportunity. No matter what the state that you feel you're in right now, God is with you, working with you, encouraging you, lifting you up. You've got His Spirit. He wants to give to you more and more and more. Yeah, I want to be involved in an earth-shaking opportunity, same as you do. We all want to be. All-encompassing plan and project. Well, this is it, brethren. If there was ever anything all-encompassing and powerful, it's being a part of the resurrection to restore the world of the universe and to be a part of that. There's nothing greater. Sitting on thrones with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Wow. When you think about that. And you can look forward to the joy, the ultimate realization of what this festival means. It's not just for you and me. This is for the entire earth and all of mankind. I want to be there to serve and to help and to teach and to nourish and nurture and take their hands and bring them along and put our arms around them. This is the way. This is what the great God has taught. This is what happened during your lifetime. This is the wrong way. Here's the right way. Don't you want to be a part of that? I do. I know you do. When you really stop and let it filter through your mind, it's powerful. And it should motivate us. I'm going to do a better job this year, we should all be saying. We're going to leave the feast this year stronger than ever. That purpose more deeply ingrained in our hearts and our minds. And ask God to give us the focus and give us the understanding. Give us the wisdom. Give us more of His Spirit, more drive, more enthusiasm. Because we don't know when our time will come. A lot of us, you know, a little bit older. Some people up into the 60s. I'm still in my 30s. And I wasn't supposed to tell lies. Sorry, Mr. Hancock said don't associate. You knew that was going to come home to get me, didn't you? But we don't know. You see, like, the life is like this. It's in between there's a string in between these two lines. I'm down here somewhere. How much further? I don't know. A long time, I hope. But there's no guarantees. No guarantees at all. But that's why the holy days of God are so vitally important, and to understand the plan and to rehearse the plan once again and to go through it again and again and again. God wants us to know. God wants us to understand His plan and what it's all about. He wants us to really get it. He wants us to really understand how we fit into it and to believe it. So we can have the encouragement. We can have the hope. We can have the love. We can have the drive. We can have the zeal to continue preparing for what He wants us to do. And realize that when we come to the end of our lives, we can look forward to a new beginning. It's not the end. It's not the end at all. It's just the beginning. It's a new beginning. God is going to give us the kingdom. But there are many, you know, there are going to be many difficulties. It isn't going to be easy. A lot of things are going to be happening. Let's notice verse 25 here. It says, He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Talking about the beast here, the false prophet. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change time and laws. Then the saints shall be given into His hand for a time and times and a half. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away His dominion to consume and destroy it forever. The judgment shall be made, and they, it says here, and they will be involved in the process, and the they is the saints, you and me. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. Really something, isn't it? Really something. People have no idea what's coming. I just wonder if someday Larry King, you all know Larry King live on CNN, maybe you don't know him in Europe. He likes to think that he's interviewed everybody of importance around the world for the last 30, 40 years. Everyone who's significant, he has interviewed. And I can just imagine someday if he lives that long, you know, yes, we have on tonight the two witnesses. Just imagine. Well, they're going to be front and center, whether it's Larry King, doesn't matter. But the cameras will be there. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Here it gives us a description of what we are going to do and what we will be called. We are going to be given a new name and a new job. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. Priests of the Lord, brethren. Priests of the Lord and ministers of our God. That's you. Can you grasp that? Can my mind grasp the significance of that? That's our destiny. That's our destiny. Isaiah chapter 30. I think we've looked at these scriptures earlier on, but we're going to look at them again. I like looking at these. That's what they're here for. Meet in due season, going through these things, rehearsing it. It's great stuff. And, you know, we're going to teach people. And we're going to prevent crime. And we're going to be able to intervene in a very special way that can't be done today, in a very particular way as spirit beings. Can't be done today. Crime is not going to happen, you know, and no one be aware of it. No one's going to pull off a bank job or knock off a 7-Eleven or whatever we have then. You know, it just isn't going to happen. He's going to get away with run down an alleyway and he's gone. It isn't going to happen. Someone's going to see it. Maybe it'll be you. Because the rule of God is going to be based upon love, and it's going to be obedient love, and children will be taught in such a way that they are not, you know, they're not going to be programmed into the evil monsters that we have today. Families will be taught properly, just as we teach our children in church. What are children taught in society today? What do they wind up like evil monsters, if I can just use that term? We are the ones that are going to be going to help do the teaching. We're the ones that are going to help ensure safety and peace. Isaiah chapter 30. Well, you know, I was just thinking, you're raising children, maybe you think of something. I know out of the mouths of babes, many years ago, we were raising our girls and we were getting ready for services. I think the kids were 6, 7, 8, something like that. And earlier on during that week, the girls, we talked about the Ten Commandments. One of the girls said, what does it mean to commit adultery, Dad? Well, you know, using discretion. I said, well, that means that when mummies and daddies are fighting and yelling at each other, they shouldn't be doing that. I threw it off something like that at that point at their age. So that was fine. They accepted that. Then one morning, getting ready for services, my wife, she raised her voice at me for something that I was alleged to have done. Actually, I did it. You know. Okay, so and right out, as soon as she did that, and Esther jumped up and said, Mommy, you're committing adultery. I thought that was hilarious. I thought, boy, I got to be really careful what we say. Anyway. Kids, a lot of other stories I won't bore you with anymore. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, and he will be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. That's the kind of activity it's going to be. We're going to be there to help people with answers. They're not going to cry out in fear. We're going to be there to comfort and nurture them, because they're going to need a lot of comforting and a lot of nurturing. Verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And that is all part of being over cities, isn't it? And helping, caring, teaching, and serving. And as those cities and countries grow in population, so will our responsibility. We will not remain stagnant. I'm a spirit being. I made it. Yes! That's just the beginning. And then God wants us to grow into that responsibility and take on more responsibility and become more like Christ and more like God the Father. That will go on forever. We'll never know it all, never learn it all. It's exciting. It's beyond our absolute comprehension. We can only get a tiny vision of it. And God can sort of give us that vision so we can get a little bit better focused. That's what keeps you going. That's what keeps you stirred up. That's what should have the enthusiasm there. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to get swayed. I know where that foundation is. I know who taught it to us. I know who gave it to them. And we're going to continue on. That's how I keep myself going. Verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, buddy. Put that sack of money down. Give me that knife. I want you to take the money back to the 7-Eleven store, and I want you to apologize. I'm not going to do that. Zap. You could. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. And we're going to be there to take care of it, but we're going to do it with love and compassion. Give the people a chance to change. Give them a chance to repent. It'll all be done with love and mercy and understanding, because that is God's way. That's first. You can always bring the club down later if you have to. We used to teach our kids that, you know, you want to get mad? You want to lose your temper? That's the first thing that comes to your mind in a certain circumstance. I said, I tell you what you should do. Save that for later, because you can always bring it out later. But look at, here's the right way to start off the situation, to resolve conflict or whatever it might be. You can lose your temper and lose your cool. You can do whatever. You've always got it there. You don't have to use it. They didn't understand that at first, but gradually they did. But aren't you glad, brethren? God has love and mercy and understanding toward you. Oh, I am. And we're going to be able to apply it the very same way. This is a gigantic undertaking. Gigantic undertaking. Mind-boggling. Could you imagine if human beings had this kind of power? Wow. It would be an unbearable dictatorship. But since we are going to be prepared and qualified, born into the family of God and working under Jesus Christ, working under the apostles and doing all of this in love and truth and understanding, it will work magnificently. It will. Whenever it talks about when the Lord reigns, you know, you read those scriptures, when the Lord reigns, that means we do as well. Notice Psalm 93. Psalm 93. Psalm 93 in verse 1. He says, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. We will be clothed in majesty as well, brethren. Much less than Christ, of course. But will we not have strength and power? Notice verse 2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. How many men have wanted to have a 1,000-year reign? You know, Hitler with his 1,000-year Reich and others before him and others after want to have their reign on hundreds of years and continue their governments, only to fall short and fall flat and fail. Psalm 97, verse 1. It will not fail in the kingdom of God. Psalm 97, just over a few pages, verse 1. Again, he says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of isles be glad. It's going to be happiness and joy, and all that is wrong in the world is going to be made right. Everything that has divided mankind and caused suffering because of war, false religion, will change. The history of mankind is war and killing and genocide and evil and lust, and so it is today as well. The carnage of human history that began with Cain killing his brother will all end in good and happiness for everyone. And we're going to be a part of it. That's what I want you to understand here, what I'm trying to say today. We're going to be a part of it. What an outstanding opportunity. God doesn't hang a carrot out there for us. Maybe if you're good, here's what will happen. No, it's true. It's going to happen. Psalm 99, verse 1, and only we can derail the train. God will not do that for us. Psalm 99 and verse 1, it says here again, the Lord reigns, and the saints with him will also reign. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. They are going to fear God, as they should, the right kind of fear. He's not on vacation. Someone's going to wake up and say, I was taught that God doesn't exist. I guess they were wrong. Yeah. People will know him and they'll fear him and they'll start obeying him. Verse 2. The Lord is great in Zion and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, and he is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. This is a beautiful millennial setting here we're looking at. A theocracy never works unless God rules in that theocracy. If you have a theocracy like they have in Iran today, what do you have? A brutal dictatorship. Yet it's because when the Iranian mint prime minister, we're here to teach love, convert to Islam, you know, all come and be with us. Yeah, right. Nobody has the right to stand in the place of God or to try and do his job for him. And that's why the Pope is a total failure. No man should ever be exalted to that position to be called His Holiness. Who does he think he is? Awesome is the great God's name. His name is to be revered. No, there's a demotion coming for him. A big demotion. Now, there won't be any cardinals around or any bishops around. I can remember in my adopted family, there was a Anglican gentleman, I forget what, well, he was called a canon, Canon Patterson. We used to tease and say, the big guns coming to dinner, you know. Yeah, one of the big guns of the Anglican Church, Canon Patterson. Anyway, what's that got to do with anything? Nah, nothing. Isaiah chapter 60. These men have got a lot to answer for and an awful lot to learn. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The dawning of the millennium, out of the darkness and gloominess, comes the resurrection and the light as Christ comes to the earth with the saints. That's what it's talking about. Verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. People coming to God to have their natures changed and salvation will be offered and the Holy Spirit will be given. And then, verse 5, then you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Just imagine When you eliminate all the waste and all the foolishness and all the inflated profits and all the cheating and the lying and the chicanery and all the other stuff. I should have written those down so I could have gotten Mrs. Bull's case, you know, but it's so true. It's so true. We're going to have a world that is truly blessed, that produces good for everyone, where everyone is educated and everyone is worshiping God. Now, this will be a new world, and we're going to help make it happen. I want to be there to help make that happen, and to help people and to serve them and to love them and care for them. This is the way. You didn't have an opportunity to know this way before in that life, but now we're going to show you. That is really something, brethren. It really is awesome when you think about it. What God is offering to us. Isaiah 60, verse 11. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. We went through that the other day. God gives us time to repent. It's going to give them time to change. It's going to be either change or be obliterated. You decide. But God is patient. They are all going to serve Christ or perish. Remember what the punishment is if you don't come to keep the feast, you know, in Zechariah chapter 14? God is going to have some very interesting persuaders. God has the power to do it. Big time power to do it. You know? No more Christmas, no more Easter, no more Halloween, no more this, no more that. I won't turn to the scriptures, you know them all. In Zechariah 14. Yeah, no, you know, there's going to be plagues if you don't straighten up. Egypt doesn't come to keep the feast, we're going to put some plagues on you. You can't defy the living God for very long. You want frogs, you want fleas, you want boils. Your choice. We got them all. And no one's going to stand there and say, these are just the days that Moses kept. As we get ridiculed for living this life and for obeying God and for keeping his holy days. No more of that. Now, you don't have to keep those days. Well, we know better, don't we, brethren? And there's going to be enforcement. There's going to be enforcement. If that's what it has to come down to, that's what it will be. We have to deal with people, we'll deal with them. Only we'll do it with love and joy and happiness, understanding and care. That's God's way. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. It's going to be a lot of work because it is all so desolate. And every idol, everything of the religions of this world are going to be destroyed and completely disposed of. Verse 5. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the son of the foreigner shall be your plowman and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have a double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in your portion, in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth. I will make them all an everlasting covenant. Constant direction coming from Christ. We will have to constantly grow in the job as the population increases. As I said that earlier, verse 9. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. We're going to have the best job, the best work, the best circumstances, the best direction, the best existence, the best of everything, brethren. The best. That's how God works. That's what this feast pictures. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That is what God is going to do with us. If we can grasp the magnitude of what is going to take place and keep that in the forefront of our minds all the time, regardless of what happens down the road, let it give us hope and drive and energy and zeal. Because we're living in the Laodicean age, aren't we? Very difficult times. If you wanted to find an excuse to walk away, you got a zillion of them. He said this, he said that, she said that, I don't like this, I don't like that, whatever it might be. And you could just take off to the four winds and no one would give you a second thought. But we know better. We know better. We can't do that. You know what? That's never entered my mind. I've never thought that way. I've been discouraged, I've been down, yes. But to walk away, no. Unsure sometimes of the direction, unsure where the path is, you know, or trying to find the track, let alone get back on it. You know? Mr. Hancock knows what I mean. You see, brethren, we need those characteristics. That's why the feast is so important, to re-energize ourselves and to get that zeal, that enthusiasm, that drive. Picture the plan. Grab hold of the plan in our minds and never let it go. Verse 11. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. All the nations. Not just a few. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. The entire world is going to be made over and changed and redone, if you will. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. They'll have heard. We better go up there and check this out. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Because it's a lot healthier to do that from what we've heard. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. He shall beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Neither shall nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11. Whenever you read these things, we are a part of what God is doing. Remember that, brethren. We are a part of what God is doing here. Because Christ is sitting on the throne of David, the 12 thrones, with the 12 apostles sitting on those thrones, judging the tribes of Israel, and we will have our thrones to sit on as well. Lesser thrones, but they are nevertheless judging, ruling, helping, nurturing, caring. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. We've all been through these scriptures a million times before. Let's do it again. Then shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Do you ever find yourself praying for wisdom and understanding? I do in the last year, more than ever. I need wisdom and understanding, lots of it. So do you. The spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. That's how we have to be in the world tomorrow. Do we do that now? Judge by the sight of our eyes? Or I heard someone say something. Oh, it must be true. How do you know that for sure? That's not judging righteous judgment, is it? We have to learn that, because that's how we're going to have to exercise it in the world tomorrow. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, verse 4, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Everything is going to change. I think about this in this particular setting here. Driving by, we went home the other night, and there was two deer sitting in the front lawn just outside our place. Beautiful. You see them wandering around through the trees, unafraid. Everything's going to change. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We are going to have a tremendous educational program going on here that will make today's education seem insignificant. Absolutely insignificant. When we are the teachers, when we are showing them the way of God and helping to bring blessings to them, and they can see that, it'll become very real to them. And we can start to see the results of it. And it's going to be absolutely marvelous and outstanding. You start to see all these blessings God's bringing, and we're going to be a part of that and see people changing, see people, you know, growing, see them understanding and repenting, turning to God. And the further we get, the further away we get from the horrors of this society, the horrors of the tribulation, and all that took place, it's going to be so much easier for everybody. Psalm 145. And eventually the horrors of this wretched world will be forgotten. Totally forgotten. Psalm 145. Just a few more scriptures here. I've got 110 scriptures left and 32 points. I just got point one started. Yeah, not really. Psalm 145 is a very mighty millennial psalm, brethren, as I'm sure you know. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. In the millennium, that's what people are going to do eventually. They're going to be a part of that. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Just flooding the earth with truth and righteousness and knowledge and love and compassion, and we're going to be a part of it. Verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. God is going to bless mankind with so many marvelous and wonderful things. Isaiah 65, just the last couple of scriptures here. Isaiah 65. And verse 15. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten. That's the few words I want to focus on. The former troubles are forgotten. All the mess, all the horror, all the misery, gone, left behind, finished. The Feast of Tabernacles tells us about his plan, the great God's plan, and what he is doing, and our part in it. And what a tremendously loving, thoughtful, compassionate, and trustworthy God that we serve, brethren. What a wonderful plan for humanity. And what an absolute honor for you and me. What an absolute honor for you and me to be a part of it. We've been called to participate in the restoration of the earth. Keep that plan in mind. Keep your part in the process firmly focused, and let it give you hope, and let it give you confidence in God's plan for the future and your gloriously wonderful part in it.